I'm turning to the Gospel according to John, chapter 2. Reading of the first miracle which our Lord performed with its typical and prophetic teaching. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. As we consider the parables of our Lord, the fact that he did not perform many reveals unto us that the ones he did perform were for a purpose. His parables and his miracles were ways of presenting deep spiritual truths that we might understand. The parables presented those truths to the ear. Miracles presented those truths to the eye. I want us, first of all, just to consider this parable. Our Lord had been invited with his disciples to a wedding. Some traditions would make it to be the wedding of the Apostle John, but that's just tradition, and we pay no heed to it. Lord didn't choose to reveal the participants of the wedding, but is there. The supply of wine was exhausted. Wine in the Scripture is described by the Lord as that which cheereth the heart of man and of God. Some of my brethren in the ministry have been embarrassed by the Lord changing the water to wine. They would prefer he went about the country changing wine to water. But this wine which our Lord made was non-intoxicating. And it could cheer the heart of man and of God without intoxicating. It left no hangover, nor morning after headaches. Wine which Noah produced before the flood was non-intoxicating. Wine that intoxicates is wine that has been spoiled. It has fermented. And that which the Lord doeth, he doeth perfectly. So there's no occasion to be embarrassed by anything our Lord has done or said. It was not until after the canopy of water above the earth, which filtered out the sun's actinic rays, were released at the time of the flood. And those direct rays came to the vegetation, producing fermentation, producing deterioration, decomposition. Longevity of man reduced from approximately 1,000 years to 110, and then 70 by reason of strength 80. I've never had any trouble with wine myself. I was reared in a very strict home. I learned early in life from teaching of my parents that wine could make a person drunk, and when a person got drunk, he could do things which he regret afterward. Though the Bible teaches temperance, for the majority of people, temperance is abstinence. I had a very dear friend. Got drunk and involved in some gross sins. He'd abstained for years. There came that moment when he had a few days and nights alone at home, and being invited out to some social entertainment, partook of one drink, and it called for another, he told me afterward, and that for another and another and another until he was drunk and engrossed and involved in unmentionable sins which broke his heart. So they had the wine, and the wine supply was exhausted, and the source of joy and happiness was gone. And the Lord's mother, Mary, who respected not his deity, nor knew nothing about his omniscience, desiring to exercise authority over him, ordered him, in so many words, to provide the wine. He said unto her, "Woman," an address that would have been given to any female, present, woman, what business is that of yours? He said, what have I to do with thee? Who are you to suggest to me what to do? She turned to the servants after it and said, now whatsoever he saith you do. And so the Lord, noticing six water pots of stone, the Jews had many ablutions, many purifications, one of which was the washing of the feet of the guests in the home as they came in from off of the road. Sandal feet, their feet getting a little dusty, the host would meet them, remove the sandals from their feet and wash their feet in a basin of water. These water jars contained the water for that purpose and other ablutions. Six of them made out of stone, and they were empty. And the Lord said to the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. Now they filled them with water. Then he told them to draw out, carry it to the master of the feast. And as they drew out and carried it to the master of the feast, he noticed a wine that was the best of the wines, a wine that would cheer the heart of God and of man and not intoxicate, occasion no hangover, no headaches. And he said, this is most unusual. Most hosts serve the best wine at the first, and when the people all begin to get drunk, then they bring out the cheap wine and give it to them. But you've saved the best to the last. Now, there are many truths taught in this parable, but the truth that's on my heart this morning that it brought out is God's purpose in and through the church. Those who know the Scripture feel comparatively sure that the time of the end is drawing nigh. One cannot look at God's time clock without sensing or seeing that it is approaching midnight. God's time clock being the nation of Israel. Israel's place in God's plans and purposes is not in our view this morning, but that is something that points to the lateness of the hour. So many people are disturbed about Russia's place in all of these things. As stated repeatedly from this pulpit, Russia is going to do nothing until God Almighty puts hooks in her jaws and drags her in to the land of Israel. And she's not coming over here. At the time of the end, when Russia invades Israel, England, the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand will still continue as the form of government they now have and will remonstrate with Russia for her acts of aggression, not knowing that it's the Lord that's brought it to pass. Would God that all the people fighting communism would start preaching the gospel of Christ Thank you. That's the command of today. Preach the gospel. God determined the time the nations appear, the extent of their boundaries. They'll continue as long as He permits, and they'll go no further or farther than He grants unto them. So many truths set forth. Now, one of the signs of the times, which has been before us before, has been the apostasy. The falling away from sublime truths of the Word of God of Christians. So many Christians fall away from every truth except the one from which they cannot fall, and that is the one which brought unto them salvation, which was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our belief on Him. And if they could fall away from that, I sometimes think some of them would. But praise God, they can't. They can't. The church. So many things have crept into the church to rob it of its testimony and witness. So many plans and schemes concocted by the church for social advancement, for ecology's sake, for every reason in the world. Originally, the church was a group of saved people coming together on the first day of the week to study the Word of God, to pray together for mutual edification, strength, and encouragement, then to go out during the week as the Lord led to witness to the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Somewhere down the line, and I think perhaps I was living when it was first uttered, but I can remember hearing early in life that Christians were to make the church the center of all of their activities. God Almighty has made the home the center of the individual's activities. With the father as the head of the house, the mother as the helpmeet, and the children in submission and subjection to the parents, all bringing honor and glory to the Lord. So in many instances, the church has become the recreational and social center of the community. A minister was heard to say on the radio, as one had accosted him on the street, said to him, "Dr. So-and-so," who was pastor of a recreational church, said, "Dr. So-and-so, do you believe in salvation by recreation?" He told it himself, and he thought it was a good joke. "Do you believe in salvation by recreation?" There is a place for recreation in the lives of individuals. And perhaps there's a place for amusement. And at the risk of boring you, I'm going to repeat again the meaning of the word amuse. The word muse means to think. You've read, as have I, that the poet sat musing, sat thinking. The letter A, as a prefix, negates that to which it is prefixed. It means not. And the word amuse means not to think. And so churches come up with the idea that the people are not to think of the eternal verities. They're not to think about heaven and hell. Man stopped me on the street in a town where I was pastor and said, "You better get another Sunday school teacher for my grandson." I said, "What's the matter?" "Well, he came home the other day and told his grandmother and grandfather, me, that we were going to hell." And I said, "You know, I think we need a few more teachers like that than to get rid of that one. This teacher had taught those children that unless one believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would go to hell. And this little boy of about 7 or 8 years old knew that his grandfather and grandmother didn't believe on the Lord. And he told them the truth of the Word of God. They don't want the people to think of hell, heaven, death. They don't want them to think of eternity. So we've got to have amusements. What a prostitution of a high calling when a church brought into existence by God for the sole purpose of ministering to the spiritual needs of the people deviates and begins to put on programs which cause their people not to think. Some churches have become gourmet restaurants. I'll never forget the first Sunday visiting our younger daughter several years ago. Said something to the little granddaughter, "Get ready, we're going to Sunday school and church. Oh, goody, goody, oranges and cookies." That's Sunday school. Oranges and cookies. The Restaurant Association in Fort Worth, Texas, a few years ago, shut down all of the restaurants in the churches because they didn't have a restaurant license. They were serving meals cheaper than the restaurant could serve them, because they didn't have the overhead. Yeah, they shut down the church restaurants. I've been told that you would come earlier if we had coffee and donuts. The Apostle Paul says, "What? Have ye not houses to eat in?" What is the purpose of the church? Some churches imagine themselves to be a political arm to put men in office now to serve under Satan, who is the prince of this world and the director of the affairs of this world. Church of which I was pastor when I married, elderly man, chairman of the board of deacons, came to me and he said, "Pastor, I'm going to run for commissioner. I'd appreciate your support." I said, "Fine, I'll be glad to." I wasn't yet dry behind the ears. I didn't know anything. And I told him, "Yeah, I'd be glad to." About a week later, a younger deacon who was a little closer to us than the older deacon came and said, "He's going to run for commissioner." Oh, brother, that's fun. You get two deacons in the same church running for the same office. That makes for harmony and peace in the body of Christ. I said, well, I've already pledged my support to Brother So-and-so, but Ms. Wilson hasn't gone to see her. So she supported him, and I supported the other one. But this older deacon had lived in the county for 60-some-odd years. More people owed him money than enough to elect him to office. He got 90 votes from that state community called the church and the rest of them. He was in bed with a nervous breakdown for over 3 months. I could tell you about some other good men of the church that were elected to office and became crooks. I've seen more men ruined by being elected to office than I've seen saved or helped. The church is to minister to the spiritual needs and not the physical needs. Now, if you live as the Lord wants you to live, you can qualify for a place in His coming kingdom, and you may come back as mayor of Chattanooga. Then you can vent your wrath upon them if it still continues, but I don't think you'll feel that way. The church is not a political institution. Some imagine the church to be an educational institution. The Bible says teach. It does say teach, but it tells you what to teach. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Teaching them what? Teaching them to obey my commandments. The commands of the Word of God to teach are to teach the Word of God. Some people think Christian education is taking Christian money and paying people to teach history, geography, aesthetic, dancing, bowling, baseball, football, taking Christian money to teach that, and that's Christian education. Christian education is the teaching of the things of God. Now, this miracle that our Lord performed shows us things pertaining to the Word of God. As the church is involved and as the duty of Christians comes to view. I said a moment ago, there are places for entertainment, there are places for recreation. There's no doubt about it, but I think, and from the Word of God has brought this out very clearly, that the care of the children and the entertainment of the children belongs to the parents. Belongs to the parents and not the church. Now, it's difficult. Someone asked me on one occasion how we reared our daughters. Well, I'm very conscious of the fact we didn't rear them. I'm very conscious of the fact that the Lord, in His mercy and grace, blessed and overruled. But I did tell them this, and this is a fact. We had something planned for them every Friday and Saturday night. that curtailed our activities. Every Friday and Saturday night, we had something planned for the children ourselves. And we didn't turn them over to the neighbors to entertain or to watch after. We assumed that responsibility when we married. And my advice to any unmarried boys and girls, young ladies and gentlemen here, is if you have a heart and a mind to devote some time and attention to children, don't marry. God gave children parents to train them, take care of them, to guide them, and to lead them. How many children never heard their father pray? How many children never saw their father on his knees in prayer? How many children never heard their father read the Word of God as a family gathered together? The so-called family altar is a thing of the past. It's a collector's item, so-called. I want you to get the picture right here of our responsibility and the way it's discharged. Here's a wedding feast, time of joy, time of happiness. That's the way it's supposed to be in the household. That's the way it's supposed to be in the community. We read in the closing verses of the fourth chapter of the Revelation that all of us and everything that is was created for the pleasure of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not here to enjoy ourselves. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to bring joy and pleasure to the heart of Jesus the Christ. And as we bring pleasure and joy to His heart, the byproducts of that will be joy, peace, and happiness for us. The Christian is supposed to be joyous and happy. I used to say that I was writing a book until one day a lady came down and wanted an autographed copy. And then I had to tell her I was just being facetious. But I used to announce that I was writing a book on how to be happy though saved. How many Christians have no joy or happiness in the Lord? And that's the way it was at this feast. There were six water jars of clay. It was on the sixth day that God created man. We read that the number of the Antichrist is 666. All through the Scripture, six comes to us as symbolizing man's number, seven being God's number, but six denoting man. These water jars were made out of clay. Man himself made out of clay. Six water jars typifying, symbolizing mankind. They're empty. They're empty. That's reading so much trouble today. The emptiness of man. Trying to be filled by man when he cannot fill that emptiness. The world is in dire straitened circumstances. The world is in trouble. The only hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to tell the world of His coming. Now, the Lord said to His servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. There wasn't room for anything else. Fill them with water. fill them with water. Water symbolizes the Word of God. Water symbolizes the Word of God. Fill empty man with the Word of God. Fill him with the Word of God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Tend to my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things. Feed my sheep. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. The time is coming when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Preach the word. Preach the word. Here's the panacea for the world's ills. Give it to them. Fill those jars with water. They fill them with water to the brim. It wasn't half full of water and half full of some of these other things to which I've referred. They filled them to the brim with water. And then when he told them to dip out, when they got to the master of ceremonies, the water had been changed to wine. The best they'd ever tasted. I doubt not it's the only real, true wine they had ever tasted. All they had access to was the fermented. Sometime between the filling of the water pots with the water and the time they carried it to the master ceremonies, it was changed to wine. The disciples didn't change it to wine. They didn't change it to wine. They just filled the jars with water. They just filled them with water. Preach the word. Preach the word. A child is a little water pot. Fill them with water. Children a little larger. Adults larger. Fill them with water. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Favorite passage of Scripture with the Orthodox Jews. Should be a favorite with Christians. In the 6th chapter, verse 4, beginning, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto your neighbor's children. No, you teach them to your own children. You teach them to your own children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Boy, what a program. And then people wonder what's wrong today. They've missed the track. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and on thy gates. Post these things around. Become the laughing stock of the community. Put up a scripture verse in your house or your place of business and try to laugh you out of town and run you out of town. Now, the children crowded around our Lord. You know, when our Lord taught and preached, he didn't segregate them. the male in one camp and the females in another. Those from 90 to 95 in one group, those from 85 to 90 in another, and on down, and those from one here and one there. He didn't do it. He just got them all together. Our Lord got them all together. Babes in arms, toddling infants, children. Our Lord didn't talk a baby talk, Gucci, 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 to the little babies. He didn't adapt his language to the mod age. Did you hear that last thing I said? I hadn't intended to say it. He didn't adapt his language to the mod age. All those children around got in the way of the disciples who were a little older and wanted all to themselves. And they said, now get these kids out. Get them out. Get them away. Don't you have a nursery? I went to the First Baptist Church of Beeville, Texas, a number of years ago, a church of about 3,000 members, for a series of meetings. I began on Sunday evening, and as I looked over the congregation, I didn't see anyone that looked to be under 18 or 20 years of age. After it was over with, I said to the pastor, where are the young people? He said, they're downstairs in the nursery. I went down there, and there's about 150 or 200 down there from the cradle on up to 18 years of age. They never had gotten old enough to come upstairs yet. They put them down there till they got old enough to come to church, and they hadn't gotten old enough. They crowded around. Jesus said to the disciples, leave them alone! Suffer, permit, allow the little children to come unto me. You'll excuse me if I throw in a little side here. He didn't say, bring the little children to me. He didn't say, bring them to me. Oh, no, you don't take an infant to Christ. Let the little children come. When they get old enough to know what time it is, to know they're lost, old enough to know what it is to believe on the Lord, and they want to, then let them come. Let them come. Now you let them all come. And he delivered the same message to the 90-year-old that he did to the 50-year-old, that he did to the 30-year-old, that he did to the 15-year-old, that he did to the 3-year-old, that he did to the 1-month-old. He delivered the same message. He filled the water pots with water. The Spirit of God takes that water, the Word of God, and bears it home to this child, to this babe, this young boy, young girl, young lady, young gentleman, man, woman, adult. He bears truth home. The child may get another truth to what the adult does, vice versa. But the Spirit of God changes that water to wine. The Spirit of God takes that word and he bears it home to them. I've seen little boys and girls that lie on the front seat sometimes while I was preaching with their feet up on the back and bubble gum blowing out, embarrass their parents when they got home by knowing more of what I said than the parents did. Sometimes I'm asked, don't these children cry and think bother you? I said, not near as much. Not near as much as the cry of a parent, which I've had, calling me in the middle of the night, wanting me to help him find his 16-year-old girl who last seen was on a truck leaving town. Now, I can holler louder than your baby if you don't pinch him. I can. And it doesn't take many trips outside to convince him that it's more comfortable inside than it is outside. I'm not joking. Fill the water pots with water. Then the Spirit of the Lord changes it to wine. You fill them. And they fill them to the brim. Bible, Bible, Bible. I get so sick and tired of Bible, Bible, Bible. As the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God provided manna. Every mineral, every chemical, every vitamin necessary to the sustenance of the human body was in the manna. But after a certain length of time, the people began to tire of it. I've seen people tire of the Word of God. Since no personalities are involved, I don't mind calling a name. Somewhere about 30 years ago, First Baptist Church of Victoria, Texas, became pastorless. That church at that time had more millionaires per capita in it than any other in the United States. And they had a Bible preaching pastor. And he was called of God to another place. And they formed a committee to see about another pastor. And the committee agreed. Said, now I'll tell you one thing we're going to do. This next preacher, we're going to get somebody that can preach something besides the Bible. We're sick and tired of that Bible. We don't know what to do. I don't know what happened. I never did follow up on it. But they get tired of it. And the children of Israel got tired of manna. They fussed about it. And then they came up with this idea. They'd go to working it over. Some of them would fricassee it. Some of them would parboil it. Some of them would charcoal broil it, you see. Some of them would mix it with chili pepper. Some of them mix it with this and that, so forth and so on. And they just went on and on and on. Just like today. All the modern translation. Boy, I met a wave of living Bible, so-called, rolling this way as I went west. Somebody said, what do you think of the living Bible? I said, I never heard of such a thing. They said, well, here's one. I said, that's not a Bible. I said, read what it says there. It says paraphrase. And the paraphrase is just what some man thinks it says. And what some man thinks it says is colored by what that man believes or doesn't believe. It's not a Bible. The word paraphrase says it's not a Bible. Listen. Listen. The Holy Spirit of God changes this into wine. He'll make you see what it means and believe. He'll do that. No, they've got all those different things. Every way in the world. They try to dress it up. Well, the people who read it more. Sure, they read it more because there's no conviction in it. That's fine. They make it more palatable. Finally, the children of Israel reached the point. They said, we loathe. The children of God, the children of Israel said, we loathe this light bread or this manna. And when they said that, God said, go get them. And he turned loose those serpents. That was before this modern charismatic movement where they could play with snakes and not die but once. These snakes went through the camp, began striking the people, and they all began to fall like flies. They began to die. And they called for Moses. Help us. Moses went to the Lord. The Lord told Moses what to do. Did you know that those serpents invaded the camp of the children of Israel because they objected to God's manna upon which they were to feed? You cannot conceive of the number of Christians that would be lying dead in the streets of Chattanooga today and in churches today if God punished the objection to the preaching of the Bible like he did then. You can't. Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole and lift it up. Whosoever looketh upon it shall live. And he did that. And whoever looked upon it lived. Beautiful story of salvation by grace. It didn't make any difference how dim their eyes. It didn't make any difference how near death. They could be breathing their last gasp of breath and see a dim vision of the serpent and live. They could have just been struck and gaze upon it and live. Just look and live. Look and live. Beloved, the purpose of the church, and it's this to which this pastor and this church is dedicated, is the filling of the empty water pots with water to the brim. Now may the grace of God our Father, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of his children present. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.